Yeah. You might as well just sit there, right? It's good to be with all you this morning. And we'll be spending our time in Matthew 4. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And I've titled this message, The Ultimate Game, and I've went back and forth on it. Because what I'm worried is that when I say game, we think of Scrabble or Chutes and Ladders, which is not what I'm trying to communicate. When I think of game, I think of something related to the Hunger Games and the World Cup and some scene from a Marvel's movie all squished together, some combination of all those things. Something high stakes. Imagine the most high stakes game you can come up with, the most high stakes conflict. It puts the World Series, it put the Stanley Cup Finals to shame. I think that's what we have in this text. So let me read Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and we'll dive in. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your Son, not just to be God on earth, but to be man as well. Jesus, you were fully God and fully man, and when you walked this earth, you encountered temptation. It's recorded here, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd open our eyes and show us something to take away, something to apply, something to enliven us from this text and from this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like to map out the message before I jump in. Here's my outline. Here's the map of where we're going. Verses 1 through 2 kind of set the stage for this game, for this showdown. And then we have three scenes from verses 3 to 11. We have scene 1 is in the desert. We have scene 2 in the city. And scene 3 on the mountain. So that's our outline. In the desert, in the city, on a mountain. We'll walk through it, and then at the end, we'll put it all together, try to sum up what we've seen. So let's set the stage, and we'll use verses 1 through 2, but I really have to back up and say what's happened in the Gospel of Matthew so far. Because Jesus has come to earth, and there's these incredible, miraculous circumstances surrounding his birth. And he had been baptized by John, and he'd given a hint of what he was going to do on earth, what his purpose was, and God had publicly affirmed him. You remember the Spirit of God descending like a dove, staying on him as Jesus was baptized, the voice coming from heaven. God had publicly affirmed Jesus. And now just a verse later, as we turn the page from chapter 3, going to chapter 4, just a verse later, all of this is going to be tested. Verse 1, the Spirit that had descended on him in the last chapter is now sending him out into the desert for a time of temptation. And we see in verse 2 that Jesus is at an incredibly vulnerable place. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine this. Talk to my wife. I get grumpy after skipping a meal or having a night where I don't get as much sleep as I think I should, which happens fairly often with two young kids. It reminds me of, you know, when you go through the checkout line at your store and there's those Snickers bars, and right now they're doing the, what are you when you're hungry? And it's like, are you irrational? Are you erratic? Are you angry? Are you sad? Are you ugly? I'm like, yes, I'm all of the above. And none of it's good. That's me. And that's just me after, like, missing a meal. Or, again, just not getting enough sleep or having a long day at work. Let alone fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And being on the verge of starvation. Verse 2 says he's hungry. I think that's understatement. I think that means he's starving. And I don't know about you, but again, I'd want to face the greatest game of my life. I'd want to face a championship game, or I'd want to face one of my final Hebrew exams with the best shape I could possibly have. I'd want to be physically strong. I'd want to be mentally sharp. I'd want to be emotionally strong. But Jesus is walking into this. He's the hero here. He's walking into this, and it looks like he's already beaten. He's starving. He's been fasting for 40 days. And so how will this play out? That's the question as we walk into these three scenes. How is this going to play out? So let's jump into it. Scene 1 in the desert, verses 3 through 4. The tempter, the devil shows up, and the first words out of his mouth, just like in the garden with Adam and Eve, the first words out of his mouth are attacks against God's word and attacks against Jesus' mission. In chapter 3, verse 17, God had called Jesus his beloved son. Son of God, you're my beloved son. And in chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus had expressed his mission as fulfilling all righteousness, or doing what is right. But then here in chapter 4, verse 3, the devil says, you might be God's son. So if you are, do something for yourself. God's son shouldn't be hungry, should he? God takes good care of his children. So say the word, command these stones, and they'll become bread, and you won't have to hunger anymore. But in verse 4, what do we see? Jesus' answer. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes scripture, and his response is, in essence, it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. It's not about me saying the word and turning these things into bread. It's about God telling me to come here and me being obedient to what God says. And this connects. Matthew is an artist. Just like John is. I understand you guys are going through the Gospel of John. And John has an artistry about him. And so does Matthew. And it's a little different. Matthew is drawing a connection. In each of these scenes, he's drawing a connection to the Exodus story. He's drawing a connection to the people of Israel who made it out into the wilderness. I think you remember when God rescued the nation of Israel, he took them out of Egypt. He threw down these plagues on Egypt, brought Israel out of Egypt, and you'd think Israel would be absolutely ecstatic. God saved us out of slavery. We're free. And they were for a little while. But they get out into the desert, they look around and see there's no food, and they freak out and say, God, we're dead. What are you doing? We would have been better off back in Egypt. So compare that to the story of Jesus. I think Matthew's trying to make us put these two stories together. The passage that Jesus quotes is in this context. Matthew's trying to get us to put these two stories together. Compare it to the story of Jesus. Israel said, it's about bread. It's about what we want. Jesus said, it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. It's not about this bread. It's not about my ability to provide this bread. It's about what God wants. So we can say that Israel didn't win this ultimate game. And I'll freely confess that I haven't won this ultimate game. But we see in this first scene that the devil couldn't beat Jesus in the desert. Let's move on to the second scene, verses 5 through 7. The scene 2, in the city. The devil, again, he takes Jesus away to Jerusalem, to the temple. He's on the highest point in the area. There might have been people there that would have seen this happen. And the devil attacks God's word and Jesus' mission again in verse 6. And the crazy thing is that the devil quotes Scripture. He quotes Psalm 91, which is an amazing psalm. But this is what Satan is doing. He's trying to get Jesus off track. He's saying, you're God's son, and God loves you, so you can do anything you want. You can do anything you want, and God will still have to love you. He'll still have to take care of you. And again, this is an attack on God's word, on Jesus' mission. The devil's just distorting what God had said. And again, Jesus responds, essentially saying, it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. And he says in verse 7, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, this is a connection. This connects to another story back from Exodus 17, where Israel starts arguing with Moses. And they look around and there's no water, and they're demanding water. And they tell Moses, why'd you take us out here just to kill us? You got to give us water right now, or you don't love us. And that's what testing God is like. And again, Jesus does the very opposite thing. Israel's saying, give us water or you don't love us. Jesus says, I'll wait on God. I'm going to trust him and obey him. More often than not, I'm like Israel. I'm like that toddler throwing a fit and saying, give me what I want right now or you don't love me. I'm pointing my finger in God's face saying, give me what I want right now or you don't love me. And I'll freely confess that just like Israel, they lost the ultimate game, I've lost the ultimate game. But we see here that the devil couldn't beat Jesus in the city. So let's go to the next scene, verses 8 through 11. Scene 3, on the mountain. And I grew up in the mountains, so I can almost feel the wind in my face as I read this part of the, yeah, you're from Canada. You've got mountains out there, I suppose. As I read verse 8, there's wind in my face. He's up here. You can practically see the whole world. And the devil again, this is different. He throws away all pretending. There's no pretenses here. This is a desperate attempt. How crazy is this? Satan, who had stolen everything from God at the fall, saying, guess what? I'll give back everything I've stolen if you, God, worship me right now. How ridiculous is this? This is desperation. And Jesus sees it for what it is and says, get out right now, Satan. There's no place for you here. You have no authority. I worship and serve God alone. And this is quite a contrast to Israel. Again, there's a connection. Exodus 32. They're on a mountain. And God shows up. That mountain was Sinai. God shows up in cloud and in fire with trumpet blasts. And they couldn't see God. They couldn't see all of him. What they could see was terrifying. They couldn't wrap their minds around it as Moses goes up to hear from God. But before Moses had come down, what had they done? They traded the God that they couldn't comprehend for idols that they could get their hands around. And we say, come on, Israel. Like, what? God is in front of you. What are you doing? But we've made the same trade. We've traded God's glory for the glory that we think the world can give us. Israel says, we'll trade the God who's bigger than our comprehension for false gods that we can see and touch. But Jesus says, this is God's earth. I'm bringing God's kingdom. It's about God's glory, and I'm going to worship him alone. So Israel lost the ultimate game, and I have too, but the devil couldn't beat Jesus. He couldn't beat Jesus in the desert, in the city, or on the mountain. So this brings us to the end of the text we were walking through, and here's the big idea of this passage. This is the main thing I want to say today. Jesus won the game that no one else could win, so that you could win through him. And I just want to camp out at verses 10 through 11 for a minute. When Jesus tells Satan, get out of here, there's no place for you here, you have no authority. When Jesus says, be gone, there's no place for your lies, for your poison whispers, for your accusations. Satan's the kind of guy to trip a person and then grind his foot into their face, right? And Jesus says, there's no place for you. And that's satisfying to me. And yet there's something missing. You know, if you've watched a Marvel movie or two, you get this scene where there's maybe a lot of people fighting, but at a certain point, a crucial point in the plot, it's down to two people. It's down to two opponents. They're meeting head to head, high stakes, probably to the death. And it's always a letdown if there's a battle, the good guy wins, but the bad guy kind of runs off. And he's around. He's still doing stuff in the background. You know he's at work. That's kind of what it feels like in this text. But it's because Jesus is looking forward to a day when he's standing in the garden and he takes a knee and he tells God, it's not about what I want, it's about what you want. It's not about my will, it's about your will. And Jesus is looking forward to the day when he goes to the cross and defeats Satan. He's looking forward to the day when he would rise from the dead and decisively defeat the devil. And he's looking forward to the day when he's going to return and destroy the devil for good. And it's through this that we can win. It's through this that we can win. It's by giving him all the times that we've failed to trust and obey God. You know, I read this text sometimes and I think, this is insane. This is evil incarnate encountering God incarnate. And I'm not recognizing my temptations in what the devil's telling Jesus. But at the end of the day, it's all the same. It's two questions. Who do we trust and who will we obey? That's what the devil is hitting on. Who will we trust and who will we obey? So it's by giving Jesus all the times that we've failed to trust and obey God. It's by receiving from him all the times that he did perfectly trust and obey God. That's how we win. Jesus won the game that no one else could win so that you could win through him. And I have three groups of people in mind that I just want to give some encouragement to. And I think we find ourselves in these three categories at different times. First group of people, some of us have never realized the struggle that we're in, the test that we're in. Or we've just forgotten it for a good while. Maybe today you've just realized, or you've just remembered, how much these two questions really direct your life. Who am I trusting? Who am I obeying? And to trust ourselves, to obey ourselves, is devilish. And so let me encourage you, as you think on this, let me encourage you to feed on God's word. This is an encouragement, I think, for me, for all of us. There's meals that we can have on God's word. There's these daily devotions. There's listening to preaching. There's proclaiming the gospel in communion. There's these regular meals that we can have to feed on God's word. And I think there's time for feasts, right? There's time for taking classes, for reading books, for joining a group, or for some extensive time of fasting and prayer, extensive time of focusing on God and his word. There's feasting. Are you feasting on God's word? And then, I think there's a time for snacking. There's a time for snacking on God's word. When you feel that temptation coming in, you just have a verse. Sometimes My verse would be from Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And when the temptation comes in, that little snack comes up. You say, "All right, I got my snack, devil. You don't have anything on me." So there's a time for eating a meal, and there's a time for feasting, and then there's a time, I think, for snacking. So let me encourage you, as you realize this reality, yeah, I'm tempted, and I'm tempted in ways that I don't even know. Let me encourage you to feed on God's word, because it's our life source. It's what brings us into contact with Jesus. That's the first group of people. Second group of people. Some of us know this. Some of us know this is the game, the struggle that we're involved in. We recognize it all too well because it just seems like we're losing on every front. And let me encourage you right now to turn away from sin. Let me encourage you, more than that, to abandon any hope that you could win apart from Christ. And let me encourage you to turn to Jesus, to trust in him. And practically, so there was a guy named John Chrysostom, St. John Chrysostom. He was a preacher, he was a pastor in the early centuries of the church. Back in the day, they called him Golden Mouth, which at the time I think was a compliment. Now it's just kind of weird. But he was a great preacher. And he has an amazing sermon on this text, on Matthew 4. You can read the text online, different places. But the biggest takeaway from his sermon for me was he said, essentially, do all that you can to avoid temptation. Do all that you can. Set up boundaries. Fence it out. But when it comes, because it'll inevitably come, be strong. And that's a good, for me, a good way to think. Take the first half. Do all you can to make boundaries. Do all you can to set up a fence and say, the devil's not even coming close. Make those boundaries. Say, I'm not going to feed those thoughts when I recognize them crossing my mind. Make a boundary. Say, I'm not going to be on my phone. I'm not going to be on my computer at this time of the day or night. If you know, this is just going to induce temptation. That's the first half. Do those boundaries. Make those boundaries. And the second half is, it's going to come anyway, so be strong. So that's the second group of people. And the third group of people, some of us, we get this. We understand we're in a temptation. We're in this struggle. And we've been winning by God's help. And my encouragement is to be humble. 1 Corinthians 10:13 picks up on all these stories of the Israelites. And what does Paul say? How does he add his spin to this story? He says, let any of you who thinks that you stand be careful lest you fall. And your confidence, our confidence is not in ourselves. What does he say next? He says, God is faithful. Our confidence is not in ourselves, in our abilities, in our past, saying, hey, I've resisted the devil here and here and here by God's help. No. It's God's help. It's God's faithfulness going forward. Jesus' power in us through the Spirit. So be humble and then look around. And find someone who's battling a temptation. Find someone who's battling something that you can help with and help them. Because we want them to win the ultimate game too. Jesus won the game that no one else could win so that we all could win too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word and how you give us life through it. I thank you for this body of believers and the encouragement they are to me and to many. I ask that you would now give us faith in who you are, give us hope for our future, and give us love for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.